So how are you doing? That's nice. But you know, when somebody asks you, how you doing? The nice thing to do is to ask back. I am so glad you asked. This has been a lousy, lousy day. Let me tell you. You know, I have been sitting here in prison, chained to this stinking Roman guard for the last couple of years, and now I have to say farewell to one of my servants who was at least making my life somewhat bearable. Have you ever read that part? I think that's the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, A. We get the second version, I think. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Christians in Philippi, he was sitting in prison in Rome. He'd been there a couple of years. It's near the end of his imprisonment. Early on in the letter, he mentions that he doesn't really know for sure how the imprisonment is going to turn out. He thinks he's going to be released, but it could go the other way. He could die there, be executed there in prison. And he's in chains, so he's chained to a guard. And just before our lesson for today, Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is saying farewell to one of his trusted co-workers, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had come from Philippi and was there in Rome helping Paul while he is in prison. But Epaphroditus had gotten sick, deathly ill, and the people in Philippi had heard about it, so the Apostle Paul felt compelled to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. So he is writing this letter to the Philippians that Epaphroditus is going to take along with him. Now, like I said, if I were writing Paul's letter to the Philippians, I would have said, man, this is a lousy day. But if you are at all familiar with this little four-chapter letter, Paul's letter to the Philippians is his letter of joy. If you would have asked Paul, how's it going? He would have responded just as many of you did right at the beginning, it's going great. In fact, as I'm sitting here in prison, I just want to remind you to rejoice in the Lord. And so what I want to do today is I want to study what makes Paul able to sit there in prison, losing a good friend, and still say, you know what, my life is just filled to the brim, and I'm just overflowing with rejoicing. You know, Paul's cup is overflowing, like David said in Psalm 23. So I'd ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And this is a long section. It's 21 verses long, and we're just going to kind of walk our way through this chapter together. So I'd ask you to open up your Bibles, and let's just work our way through this chapter, and we'll just make some comments along the way about how, you know, Paul had every reason to feel like his life is empty, and yet God filled his life. And my goal as I study this is I'm going, man, you know what Paul has? I want that for myself. Because way too often, when people ask me, how's it going, Pastor? You know, my standard answer is excellent, because Jesus is risen. But deep down inside, very often, my answer would really be, it's not going so good. I feel like life is pretty empty right now. And so what Paul has, I want to have. And now some of you just are enjoying a great place in your life, and if that's true for you, just God be praised for that. If God is pouring out blessings on you, just God be praised. But there are always going to be times when we're going through parts of our lives where it just seems dry as dust, and there doesn't seem to be a lot of joy. And that's where I want us to think through Philippians chapter 3 and say, okay, when I'm going through those times, when my life just feels empty, let my life be filled like Paul's was filled. So we turn to Philippians chapter 3 at page 1180 in your Bibles. I feel like crying too, but that's okay. You know, this is what's so hilarious is, you know, so often Paul has every reason to be crying right now, and look the way he starts chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to say this all over again. Rejoice in the Lord. This past week, I was at a conference, and one of the books that we had to read leading into this conference was The Outward Mindset. And The Outward Mindset, that book can basically be summarized in the idea, love your neighbor as yourself. But it just gave some really practical ideas of how you love your neighbor as yourself. You put yourself in your neighbor's shoes, in the people that maybe even are your enemies, and to rethink, what do they need? And I just so appreciate, here Paul is in prison. Paul is the one who is in need, but as he writes to these Philippians, who are free, who seem to have life to the full from his perspective, you know, compared to him, he says, you know what, I'm really more concerned about you. So I'm going to write this stuff to you again. And then he goes on and he talks about the people who are challenging the Philippians and challenging them to think, you know, do they really have the life that God wants them to have? Now, I'll be honest, the Philippians, I think, were a step ahead of us. The Philippian church was struggling with the idea, you know, a full life is a life where I have a right standing with God. In our society, we've kind of moved past that, and that isn't as burning an issue as it is for Paul's day. You know, we tend to think of the full life as having more and more stuff. And so in a sense, the Philippian congregation is way ahead of us. But the key to being content with what God has given us, whatever situation we have in life, is really that idea, do I have a right standing with God? So that's where Paul begins, verse 2. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. You see, the people who were troubling the Philippian congregation were saying, you know what, if you really want to be sure about your relationship with God, you better obey the Old Testament laws. And the chief Old Testament law was you better be circumcised. Guys, you better be circumcised. You better start circumcising your baby boys, because that's what God commanded in the Old Testament. That was the sign and seal that the Old Testament promises to Abraham applied to you and to your family. So you better be circumcised if you really want to have full life with God. And Paul says, you know what, they're just mutilators of the flesh because they're just going through the motions. They think that their lives are full, but they're really empty. Paul thought that way too. And that's what he goes on next. He says, you know what, I thought along those lines that I thought that having a great relationship with God was all about stuff that I do. You know, and if I just do the right stuff, then God will like me and my life will go smoothly. And so he goes on, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees were the most strict, obedient of the Jewish nation. They were really followers of the law. As for zeal, persecuting the church, remember Paul begins his life as a man named Saul, who is a leader in persecuting the Christian church in Jerusalem. He even goes up to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul had every reason to say, you know what, I've got God on my side, my life is full. But he says, you know what, all of that stuff that I thought, this is filling up my life and making my life worth meaning, he goes on and says, it was just a bunch of garbage. Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Pretty amazing. The very things that the Apostle Paul prided himself in, he considers garbage. For Paul, in Paul's day, he prided himself in this ritualistic obedience to the law, this incredible zeal. He was a teacher at the feet of one of the greatest Pharisaical teachers of that day. It's all garbage. Could you imagine yourself saying that, you know, the things that make me feel successful in life, that I've come, you know, I've really gotten to someplace special in life. Maybe it's, you know, you have the house of your dreams or the car or your family's going well or you know, the job is really just going smoothly. You know, I've got everything. You know, my life is full. And you just say, but you know what? It's just all garbage. It's just all rubbish. I don't need the house, I don't need the car, I don't need the job, I don't need the family. That's really hard to say. No, I'm not saying we don't need to care about people, but I'm saying very often we find our fullness in life when everything's going perfect in our families, and that something's wrong when we're going through troubles, and that somehow maybe we can't find fullness in life because we've got all these troubles in our families. And Paul says, you know what? When everything's going great in your life, that's not an indication that you have true fullness that God wants you to have. Paul says, you know what? The things that gave me this sense of fullness, now that I understand something, I just consider them rubbish. So he goes on at middle of verse 8. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is an incredibly important concept. Righteousness is this idea of a right standing with God. Very often we fail to understand what gives us a right standing with God. In Paul's day, it was obedience to all of these Old Testament laws. In our days, very often it's this idea that if everything's going great in my life, then God must love me. And if everything is going bad, then God must not love me. How do you know you have this right standing from God? Because, you know, everything's going right, or because you're doing everything right? You know, the Apostle Paul says, no. There's only one way to have a right standing in God's sight. To always know that no matter what's happening to you, God is on your side. And that there's this righteousness, this right standing that God gives us as a gift through Jesus Christ. The way you and I couldn't do by obeying the law Jesus did for us, that Jesus has this perfect righteousness, this perfect obedience that he can offer to God the Father in our place. So that when God looks at you and he looks at me, He doesn't see people who have failed him over and over again, but in Christ he sees people who are absolutely saints. I have to remind myself of this over and over again. That even though I see how poorly I have carried out my roles this past week, God sees me as a saint. I see how poorly I carried out my roles as a dad and as a husband, as a grandpa, as a pastor, as a friend. And yet God sees me as a saint. He's not condoning the failures of my past week, but he's saying, your standing with me is absolutely safe because it depends on what Jesus has done for you. He offered to me the perfect obedience that you couldn't, and all that failure that you see, he died on the cross for that. It is paid for. It's forgiven. That's what a full life really is all about. Knowing that God's on our side. You see, that's what King David talked about in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the old translation is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God's walking through with me. How do I know God's walking with me through these darkest times? Because you and I have a righteousness, a gift, a right standing that God gives us for Jesus' sake. And so the Apostle Paul goes on. What's the key to fullness, to have a truly full life? Verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. We are Easter Christians, like Mike said. I want to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. I want to understand what that resurrection means in my life. I want to understand that this powerful God who raised Jesus from the dead is the powerful God who's working in me and in you. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. God, I'm not asking that everything go great, that fullness in life comes from having everything that I could possibly imagine, whether it be possessions or family relationships or friendships or success. It's not about having an easy life. I want to become a participant with him in his sufferings. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then you have to take up your cross. You have to deny yourself. Becoming like him in his death. Being willing to sacrifice myself for others. Just like Jesus sacrificed himself for us. You and I can't pay for anybody else's sins, but you and I are called to have this outward mindset, to sacrifice ourselves for each other, to sacrifice our wants, our comfort, our time, becoming like him in his death. Lord, help me to sacrifice myself for the people around me, and so somehow attain to the right resurrection from the dead. Do you see that word somehow? That's a scary word. Somehow. Like the resurrection from the dead, there's this great big question mark. Is it going to happen? Will I rise from the dead? And the question mark isn't in the power of our God or the power of his promises. The question mark is, Paul says, there's something in me. Paul in Romans talks about, you know, this sinful nature that lives within him, that desires, that's in conflict with what the Holy Spirit in him wants. You and I have that too. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Brothers and sisters, there is a humility here in Paul that I pray that you and I can reclaim. Over and over again, I am hearing at conferences and books that I read and blogs that I read that Satan is scoring an incredible victory. You know, and that victory isn't, you know, simply that Satan is capturing people in addictions or things like that. The great victory that Satan is winning is convincing us that that word somehow doesn't apply to us. Now, we wouldn't say it that blatantly. But what Christian churches all over the United States are experiencing is that because God has given us such affluence that we start to think of a full life as all the things that we can experience here on earth and all the things that we can enjoy here on earth. And so all these marvelous blessings that God gives us, what happens is we squeeze God out of the picture. Christian churches all over our country are recognizing that Christians are redefining what God meant when he said, remember the Sabbath day. How often does the Sabbath day come? It's weekly, right? Every 7 days it's the Sabbath day. Every 7 days, God in the Old Testament said, you know what? You better set aside a time to just focus on me. But in our societies, we are learning that fullness in life comes from all the stuff that we can do. And so God is squeezed out so that rather than remember the Sabbath day, it's remember every other Sabbath day. Or remember every third Sabbath day. You see, regular worship attendance is being redefined in many people's minds because we've just got so much stuff to do. And I'm afraid that we have forgot this somehow, that there is an incredible danger that we lose our faith. In that connection, in the worship folder, if you open up to the middle section. It's the My Next Steps. Do you see that section there? Where I challenge you, because you and I are in this society that is tempting us to be filled with something other than the most important thing is that I have this right standing with God and that God is always on my side no matter what happens. The world is tempting us to think, no, there's more important things than our relationship with God, this righteousness from God. And what I have quoted here is actually something that a man wrote almost 500 years ago. It's interesting that the world hasn't really changed. Martin Luther lived about 500 years ago. We're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year. And he recognized that there were Christians back then who were kind of going, well, why should I take the Lord's Supper very often? And the same questions and issues that he talks about is with the Lord's Supper relates to the whole concept of worship. And so let's just read this together. It says, the question he asks is, what can a person do if he or she is not aware of the burden of sin and does not feel hunger and thirst? I put for worship. Luther originally wrote for the Lord's Supper. Let's read this first section together. To such a person, no better advice can be given that in the first place, he put his hand into his bosom and feel whether he has flesh and blood, and that he by all means believes what the scriptures say about this. You know, do you feel the flesh and blood? Oh, man, what the Bible says about this flesh and blood, that there's this sinful nature within us that can destroy this relationship with God. That's why the Apostle Paul put that question mark there, that somehow I attain to the resurrection. Then he says, kind of look around. Secondly, let's read that one. Secondly, that he look around to see whether he is still in the world, and keep in mind that there be no lack of sin and trouble, as the scriptures say. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14 says, we shall through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. The world isn't going to make it easier for us. We shouldn't be surprised that our teens are facing temptations that those of my age never had to face. That the world is going to work harder and harder to destroy the faith of every person, especially our young youth. The world is the enemy in that sense, that there are so many things in this world where we are tempted to forget about Christ. And then thirdly, let's read that last paragraph. Thirdly, he will certainly have the devil also about him, who with his lying and murdering day and night will let him have no peace, as the scriptures picture him. Somehow, Paul says, somehow that I attain to the resurrection. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I press on, Paul says. If anybody is at a place where he says, I am spiritually full and there's nothing more that I need to do, Paul says, I, who encourage you to rejoice in the Lord, I'm pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not yet consider myself yet to have taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on to win the prize, and I forget what's behind. Forget what's behind. The devil wants you to remember all the failures of the past, forgetting what is behind. I just pressing on toward the goal. God wants me to be with him forever. The devil reminds me, but you failed this past week, Pete. You failed. Forgetting what is behind, I look forward to what God is calling me heavenward in Christ Jesus for. Fullness of life is all about this right standing with God that is with us in the darkest days and will be with us at the moment of our death, so that on the moment of our death, we will receive that prize that God has prepared for us in heaven. Paul goes on, verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will still make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. I love this point again. I can't tell you how often people say, oh, Pastor, I wish I knew the Bible as well as you did. Why do you want to know the Bible like I do? Who cares? Just live up to what you already know. And strain to learn more. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. Compare yourself with what you know today compared with what you knew yesterday. Verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have as us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. I would encourage you, if you're struggling right now and you're just going, you know what, I do feel like my life is empty. There are so many times when I just feel discouraged. I would encourage you to, my next step is to read through the last half of the book of Acts. And just appreciate what the Apostle Paul was going through. You know, as I've read all of that again, I just thought, how could the Apostle Paul not have suffered with incredible post-traumatic stress? He was beaten and left for dead numerous times. He was shipwrecked numerous times. How could he even function? But he did. Because he knew Christ and the righteousness, the right standing that Christ gives him before God. Now, I would encourage you to read through the book of Acts, that last half, and just go, Lord, help me to see Paul as my example. When I feel like giving up, help me see Paul as my example, that he held on to the resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead, and my cup overflows, even though sometimes I feel like my life is empty because Christ is with me. Just wrapping up the last couple of verses. He says, verse 18, for as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Man, there's an awful lot of people that we can imitate out there, right? Oh, man. But if we imitate Paul, rather than imitating those people whose minds are on earthly things, who think, you know, the fullness of life is really all about everything that I can enjoy here, if we become imitators of Christ and imitators of Paul, then as we think about those people, tears will fill our eyes. Maybe you have a friend or a family member. It just comes across as they have everything and they're lacking nothing. But they don't know Jesus. And Satan wants us to envy them. But Paul, as our role model, says, you know what, I cry for them. Because they don't have what's really important. Their mind is on this earthly stuff that's not going to last forever. You see, the full life is a life of sacrifice. Full life is saying, Lord, use me so that other people can understand this right relationship with God through Jesus. So he says, what's our focus? Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Where are you from? People ask that, right? I'm from Redwood Falls. I'm a Minnesotan. In fact, I just told John, I'm from Minnesota. But where's really our citizenship? Where's our home? Paul says, if you want a full life, you have to recognize this isn't our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come back. And then we are going to experience life to the full. And even these bodies that they start to get old and gray, he's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. A full life isn't having everything that you could dream of. A full life is knowing Christ and his righteousness, his right standing that you and I have for Jesus' sake before God. And knowing that our ultimate home is heaven. This is a special day for me. You know, I don't often get to just hang around after the bridge, and today I do. So if there's some of you here who are just going, you know what, I need some help. I'll be out there. Sally Wallner, on our staff, will be out there too. If you have questions about your faith, questions about baptism, how do I grow? How can I have this full life that Paul had? Let's sit down and talk. Be nothing better. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know how bitter we can get, where we feel like things just aren't going our way in life, and we're angry at you. Contentment is the last thing from us, farthest thing from us. You see that in our hearts. You know it all. And so we're not trying to hide it from you. We're just admitting it. And we're claiming again that forgiveness that we sang about in the second song. We claim that what you did for us allows us to stand righteous, holy in God's sight, that we can look God in the eye and not be afraid. And this is your forgiven children. That we ask that you would work this miracle of contentment in our lives, knowing that when we're going through tough times, you're walking there, right there with us, right through the valley of the shadow of death. You are there with us. And that, you know, someday when our last hour comes or you come back, then we'll see it clearly. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our bodies will be transformed like your glorious body. Thank you for giving us this marvelous promise, Lord Jesus. Amen.